finances. Just before we begin, I want to point out that we have a mail-out each week, and I've reserved the fact for the next two mail-outs that you'll get this coming week and the next to really give you in printed form two pages, the following week the other two pages that really ties the Methodist movement together. I first set out to teach this, and then I'm thinking, I don't need to teach it. It's in print. You can read it and form your own opinions of what the Methodists were able to accomplish. So look for this in the mail, front and back, sometime in your mailbox this coming week and the following week, the other pages. Another announcement, and you may want to keep this. This should be something you file in your records. It has been tagged property of Trinity Church. It's been tagged as copyright material, and that's because the people who actually did this many years ago documented it, and we give them credit. And unless they want this to be distributed without their permission, you would probably be violating some copyright laws. But it's Methodist history and certainly Trinity history, because the church that put this together has since closed, and its members, some of them, came to Trinity, so they became part of us. So the history follows up the hill as time elapses. Next week, we'll be looking at Poplar Lawn. And it's a love story. Dolores and I, we met near the park. We dated near the park. We returned to the park after we were married. And it's our little love story, but that's not the love story we'll be talking about. Next week, we'll be looking at the love story of a family that had faded out in history. And so much history, you can throw it, a lot of it away, can you not? And it's the crumbs of history that when you bring it back to the surface, it's just a wonderful story. So let's look forward to that next week. Today we'll be looking at two major events in the history of 400 years of Petersburg, and the lessons we learned and the lessons perhaps we can learn from those. So let's begin in a word of prayer. Feel free to move around, and be attentive, and enjoy the fellowship and the food as we look into God's plan and purpose for human life. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many blessings of life. Lord, we ask you to bless the food and the refreshments this morning. We ask you to be with the sick and the shut-in, those who, Lord, are close to our hearts, the unspoken. And Lord, speak to our hearts as we look back in time and see how you were moving, even sometimes unrecognizable but known to us. And we ask you to bless this time together. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the fire took place in 1815. It was a hot July period. Hot July in Virginia. It was also dry. So you had two conditions that could cause a major fire. Now, Petersburg has certainly had its number of fires before and after the Great Fire. But this is the one that goes down in the history books. But as our notes shows, it's the one we'd like to forget. It was so horrible. It took place on a hot July day at nighttime on a Sunday night. Everybody had gone to church Sunday evening. Back then, people went to church. Almost everyone in Petersburg went to church. Now, if you were from England, it was law. In Petersburg, you do what you want. But people had been so accustomed to law and handed down through generations, they felt like, well, there's nothing else open, nothing else going on, including the farmers and so forth. So go to church. The church services were mostly over at 8 p.m. People headed home. The day is over and preparing for bedtime. As night fell upon 9 to 9:30, everybody's in the bed. It happened to be a windy storm brewing. We have them in March. We have them in January. We have them in July. We have them in September. They come up. It's usually a cold front where the temperatures are going to drop, the wind picks up, and then rain follows. That's not good for a fire that might break out, because the wind comes, and when the rain finally gets here, it's too late. And that's what happened on this July 19th, I believe is the date, here in Petersburg. And of all places for a fire to start, a kid can knock over a candle, an oil lamp, a cook. It's easy. And so you can point fingers and make accusations, but once a fire starts, this is not the time for the investigation and a trial and jury. It's time to put the fire out first. And so that took place here on a Sunday night. Everybody pretty much bedding down for the evening in 1815. And it happened to start, of all places, the worst place you can have a fire is in a barn, a stable. You got straw, dry grains, and just happened to be some people weren't ready for bed. And not all, and this is a story that wants to be forgotten, happened to be some black people, some Negroes as it was called. They got together and slipped over to the barn. Nobody would miss them. And was, I don't know if they were gambling, but they were playing cards, okay? And they knocked a lamp over, an oil lamp, after dark. With the wind blowing and the barn doors cracks, as you can imagine, it didn't take no time. The fire got away from them. And then what do? You yell fire, and as typical for fires, Jamestown had four fires, the fort. And so fire came with living conditions in the early time before electricity and modern safety regulation. So the fire broke out. A witness saw five individuals leave, Negroes, and made a point of it and recognized three of them. He didn't know them all, but he knew three. And so that's in the history books. And the fire broke out. And where did the fire break out? If you go down High Street, cross Market, it goes down. And it was first called Low Street, not Bank Street. High Street went into Low Street. At the end of Low Street, look at our little map down here. At the end of Low Street, as you approach the creek here, this is where Bank Street comes in contact with Sycamore Street. You go down further here. At the end of Bank Street, right where there's a stream of water, is the low part of Petersburg, a perfect place for a barn, for a stable of horses. You want them drinking the water as it enters into the Appomattox. We're drinking upstream. They drank downstream. So it was a perfect place for a stable, a bad place for a fire, because it's down in the low area, the wind picking up. And in a stable where you had flammable materials, and the fire got away. And everybody heard the fire alarm, fire, fire. And everybody came out and grabbed a bucket, and there's a stream of water. But the fire and the wind proceeded and burnt three quarters of the city of Petersburg within hours. There were people that lost their homes, their businesses. The animals were right there at the initial start of the fire. They were saved by pulling out. But a lot of deaths. People died from smoke. The home burned. And then by the time the fire was out, it was time to clean up. A real tragedy for the city of Petersburg. And the point I like to try to make out about that is, no matter what you try to do in the life you try to live, tragedies come our way, as it did here. But how did the city of Petersburg react to the fire? They had not lost their source of income. The tobacco was growing in the fields. The ships, the transporters, the workers, the laborers, they were all in place. And so the thought was, the next morning, rebuild. Money poured in from around the country. It was news. A city, second largest in the state of Virginia, an exporter, not an importer, of supplies and goods. And so, as I read through the history of it, there is something that bothers me, is how were they going to deal with those that caused the fire? What do you do with a child? These were black. It was illegal for more than two blacks to come together at any time. You could be able to feel three together on the line. So they broke a law, an ordinance of the city, of having more than two blacks. Here was five that we know of. And so there could have been a trial and a lynching. But the city had progressed from 50 years of Methodists coming into the city. There were churches that burned. There were Methodists who lost their lives. Not only Methodists, Baptists, people of faith. And there's no account that anything was ever done to those that had broken the law and caused the fire. It was if we forgive you. And I don't see forgiveness in Jamestown and up the river at Henricus, some of the early settlers. In the early days of Petersburg, there was not forgiveness of the killing and the hunger and the misery that in our early days of civilization. But here was an opportunity of revenge. But 50 years of Christianity in the city of Petersburg, they did nothing. And that reminds me of what Lent is all about. Lent is a time in which we look at ourselves in history and our shortcomings and our inabilities and even our law-breaking, and we come to the conclusion in Lent, there's no way you can undo the past. There's no way you can unsin a sin. All you can do is forgive, or you can take revenge. And so in the early history of our city, there is a notation of this massive crisis in Petersburg, a fire, and there was no lynching. There was no judgment. It was forgiven. The same could be true about the siege of the war Petersburg between the Union and the Confederate soldiers in 1864. An awful tragedy of human resources and beliefs and thoughts and revenge. And yet it had to come a time in which you lay the arms down and you look at yourselves in the situation, and you have to come through this process. You can't undo the past. All you can do is ask and extend forgiveness. And so that's what Lent is all about. Christ, when we think about nature and how God wants us, according to Paul's history lesson, God wants us to see him and seek him and find him through nature. He is everything attributable about God can be seen in nature, but one thing, forgiveness. Nature is unforgiving. A storm, a hurricane, a fire, a wind and a fire is unforgiving. Somehow in God's great ability and knowledge, all-knowing, and his marvelous creation, he reserved in the story of creation everything about him but forgiveness. He reserved that for his son. He would demonstrate, not in nature, but through his son, forgiveness. By coming into the world, being born, the struggles and conflicts he had, his parents had, the disciples went through, and he demonstrated what forgiveness looks like.
Not to steal your thunder, but this guy is priming the pump for what you're going to be hearing a little over an hour from now. We did not compare notes.
We don't compare notes. We hardly have time to. We're like this. And
but you're in for a surprise.
I'm coming his grand, and I told him not too long ago in the email, I said, we just drink from the same stream. If you go to the same scripture and let God speak to you, you come away with the same water, same taste of water. So, the F word, forgiveness. It's omitted in nature. To see a wild animal, a predator, take another for survival. No different than Jamestown. They're fighting over food. No difference in Petersburg, Chicago, the streets of D.C. It's omitted in human nature. You can't find forgiveness in human nature. The natural person is unforgiving. We come into this world like nature with unforgiveness. But yet God sends his son into the world to show us what it is. It takes love, mercy, and a demonstration of unforgiveness. When I think about it, we are halfway through Lent. Our Lord, in his day, had already spent half of 6 weeks, 40 days, 20, in fasting, preparing for what was to come upon him. His journey to the cross was all about God revealing through his son what forgiveness looks like, that we may see it there, that you won't see it anywhere else.
On that moment of time at the cross, two thieves, one on one side, one on the other. And some of the final words that he spoke, the Lord Christ, his suffering, said, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. In human nature, we have no idea this conception. We have to learn forgiveness. And you'll not learn it in nature. You'll not learn it in textbooks or in history. You'll only have learned it in God's way of revealing it to us through his son. With the two thieves, the one thing I want to point out about forgiveness is this. It was offered at the cross for everyone. Forgiveness was given to the world. It wasn't accepted by many. There was two thieves, both guilty, both earning what they deserve, as all human nature is. And yet, the word of forgiveness was given out. One accepted it and one didn't. And so, when we talk about Christianity and Methodists coming to Petersburg, when we talk about the early people coming and bringing their faith of Christianity, that is the message, that God has provided forgiveness for all. It's up to all to receive it. And so the picture of Lent, God sending his son into the world, the death, the burial, the resurrection. It's wonderful to get up on Easter Sunday and sing, he is risen. But the song is, we are forgiven. What a message. So while I could have spent our time going over the Methodist account, it's in print. Enjoy it, read it, store it away, keep it, reread it. It's a lot in a short period of time. We need to remember Paul's history lesson. Paul told us in the book of Acts. And what is the book of Acts? If somebody was telling me what book of the Bible is God recording now, since he went back to heaven, would you add it to the end of Revelation? No, you would add it to Acts. The church was born in the book of Acts, day of Pentecost. We record what the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. We record what happened, the churches as they begin to form. And it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But it's not the Acts of the Apostles. It's their action, what they did. It's the act of the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And it's God is still writing that book of the Bible, the Acts of the Church. What Trinity is doing this morning, last week, what they plan to do next week. As Paul gave his history lesson, he had crossed the boundary. We've talked about that. Just like Jesus. Jesus crossed boundaries and penetrated barricades to carry him the message. Paul did no less. For some reason through church history, we got away from the message. And it took someone like John Wesley reading the same water, the same scripture, that said, this doesn't sound like my teaching. This says something. So all John Wesley did was go back to where we had been and picked up the trail that Paul had. Salvation by grace, sins forgiven, and God providing eternal life. And so that's what the Methodists did, and the Baptists were right along. And as a matter of fact, it seemed like the Methodists were some of the last to get in Petersburg. In the first circuit riders in Petersburg, the Church of England, who records circuit riders, churches in Petersburg in 1755, when the first circuit riders came here, there were 24 Methodists in Petersburg. Took them 50 years to grow to 200.
Do you know how many citizens?
Through the fire. I'm sorry?
Do you know how many citizens there were in Petersburg at that time?
How many citizens, population?
Like 50 out of?
When the circuit riders first came here, 3,000.
Oh, wow.
3,000 in Petersburg, 24 Methodists. Now, I don't know how many Baptists. It could have been 4,000. 2,800 Baptists. I don't know.
Okay.
But a splinter. Took them 50 years for them to grow to 200. That's people passing away, new generations, and church growth, the city growth. But if you'll read through these notes, that they were getting 400 in one service at the end of a preaching session. That's what I want you to read, the growth. Their early churches struggle. The first circuit riders coming into town here before the fire, teaching forgiveness. Okay? It was slow, and it was difficult, and it required the scattered Methodists who weren't worshiping to meet and organize and then build a building for worship. And it was a slow process. But thankfully, the message got out. And there's something about Christianity and the spread of Christianity. And there's something about God's forgiveness that it takes time. And it's marvelous to see there were times in which things were going great and there was church growth. These churches were not only growing in number, they were growing in churches. They'd have a revival service, and we're going to have to split next week. And we're going to build a church over in Battersea. And not, no sooner you turn around, we need a bigger building up the street. We need one in Ettrick. And so, in a short period of time, I want you to read and keep those notes. But we're not alone together. It's Christ working through not so much denominations, but believers. In our map of Petersburg, talking about the war between the states, that was in your mail out this week. I've heard often that there was a racetrack in Petersburg. Well, guess what? I'm not sure if you can see that little circle there. But there's the frontage line. This is a snapshot of Petersburg in 1865, which would have been 50 years after the fire. Pocahontas. You see the falls here. And there's a cotton mill just past the falls, just past Camel's Bridge, a cotton mill. The thing about Petersburg, at the time of the fire, it was some multicultural success. People living together, working together, prospering together. As one historian wrote, there were slaves eating from China, eating their meals from China. They served the whites. They labored, and they prepared meals, and yet they benefited in a fashion. And it was a time that we were coming together. And I feel compelled to believe, had given more time, and who has time, that the Methodists or the church, like Martin Luther King, it would come through the church where we need to get together and forgive and recognize our shortcomings and move forward. And the civil rights movement was predominant in Petersburg. Martin Luther King spent much time in Petersburg. He felt comfortable. As a matter of fact, at the time of 1815 of the fire, there were as many blacks in Petersburg as there were whites. If the blacks wanted to, was to keep them from protesting and doing something about it. But yet, somehow, Christianity, working in mysterious ways through people's hearts, we have to come to that point that we all need forgiveness. We all have our shortcomings. And some will have to forgive more than others.
Curtis, the blacks were seen as responsible for the fire. Were they slaves?
I'm going to assume yes, because free slaves lived on Pocahontas.
Yeah. And do you know approximately what year that law was repealed about gathering more than two?
It could have been when they came off the ship. It was Jamestown. Wherever they first started importing slaves, which you can do and can't do.
But when was it repealed?
When was it repealed? Well, I feel like in 1815 was a start.
It just kind of repealed itself.
And to tell you the truth, there's no way I can prepare 400 years and remember 400 years of history. It's something for us to think about and come back to our roots of Christianity and what those have done before us, the sacrifices they made, that we can learn and become that process of forgiving others. It's not natural. God will have to do that through us. We have the scars of civil war. And so while it's easy to want to put behind us that awful night of fire, I'm told that at Blanford Cemetery, 4,000 maybe residents, there were like charred bodies partially. Burial was immediate and had to be done rapidly, as you can imagine, the day after. And you could attend the funeral here, and as soon as you finish that service, there'd be one over here. And you could just spend the day of your butcher, the baker's wife, two children. Horrible time. Revenge wants to come in. Restitution.
God help us during this time of Lent to look at Christ at the cross and ask for our own forgiveness, and then ask God, as in the Lord's Prayer, forgive others. That hopefully we may be forgiven by those that we have harmed. It's a difficult message. Next week, before we get into next week, Paul gives us a history lesson. We read a translation by the Jamestown Foundation last week of what the Indian idea of God and creation was. Pretty close, considering their environment. But they recognized that God is in nature. And then we saw a sailor out at sea, spent his life at sea, never to really be institutionalized by Christianity, recognized as a spirit. You don't go to sea during storms and not sense. There are times your wheel is going this way by the wind, and then it's going, and the ship is doing this, and you need some help. And they recognized for some mysterious reason something happened. They did something and they were able to pull out of a terrible storm or situation. And the songwriter, the poet, recognizes that there is a supreme being. There are times we need help, and there is help through the Holy Spirit. A city's response, Petersburg, in a tragedy, in a situation, we need help. Forgiveness. Let's build the city. The fire's done. The damage is done. The deaths, the burials. It's horrible. The loss. And they built back the city. And I will say that in 1815, the city they built back is here today. The ordinance changed. No more wood structure buildings. Wood burns. Go brick. Go stone. So when you drive around Petersburg, you may see a pre-fire 1815 building that survived. It looks like something built that should belong in Williamsburg. Before the fire, Petersburg looked like what Williamsburg looks like today, that's been restored. But it burned off. And so Petersburg rebuilt in 1815 brick. And not like New York City, building by building, taken down. It's frozen in time. And in a way, it's a reminder to us of a great fire. And you can look at the crater in Petersburg in the battlefield. It's a reminder of two human tragedies that we need to
come before God in confession and ask for forgiveness and to extend forgiveness. I'm missing one thing in my notes. I would love to have, I'll use the term of the day, I would love to have a document on a Negro's perspective of God and creation. I recently found a Native American version, an old Salem version, back before the Church of England expanded into the New World. But I would be interested in their perspective. But as we talked about in one other service meeting before, how when the Methodists came, the buildings were built, the men sat on one side, the women on the other, the doors were open, and the blacks heard the gospel through the doors. And there is a black movement in Petersburg of Christianity. That's a whole new history lesson, and I would not even feel confident or to even address the subject. That should be someone who can relate through their generations. I would love to hear the black Christian movement in Petersburg.
Churches here, there's got to be something that can educate them. Those slaves had a very strong Christian faith, just from everything I've read. But with all the churches here, I bet you we could get someone to come speak to us.
Our Lord was talking to the disciples, and he was warning them, when you go out, they're not going to like you. You're going to have some opposition. They'll do anything to take your life and cut you short. He warned them that it's not going to be all love and peace where you go. There'll still be struggle. Christianity doesn't take away physical struggles, financial, family, and the list goes on. But the lesson we need to learn is the F word. Our time is winding down. So next week, I want to cover Poplar Lawn. History is continuously being rediscovered. 400 years, just prior to 400 years, they found the old fort, the James Fort. The reminiscences of it. And they were able to learn so much that they got wrong or didn't know in the late 1990s, just before the 2007 400 year. The same is true about Poplar Lawn. We see it, we enjoy it. Just a few years ago, a phone call came into our church office, a contact, an email. And we found out there's some things about Poplar Lawn we did not know. There is a love story to that park. And you're going to hear that next week. And while we can connect in our youth and with a living generation of Petersburg history now, this goes back to the generation before our time, a love story. I think that love story might be better than our love story.
I don't think so.
But to just give you an insight, this is all I want to say about our love story.
Oh. Do we know her?
This is Dolores. We had been married almost a year, December. We were married in November, a year, well over a year. Our first child was expecting. We had no longer dated in the park, but we still visited the park. Her mother lived on Marshall Street. And I don't know how things work out, but that due to be born child will be here the week after our message on Poplar Lawn. She'll She's coming to visit us from Texas, but she's 50 years old now. So this is some more history of Petersburg. This is our little love story. And she was a better photographer in the early days because I was using her camera.
Wow, look at that.
1971. Wow. That's what it looked like in 1971. It was working. There was no rail around the pond.
Yeah.
There was no barrier around. It was just, you could just
wait in it.
Wait. Mm-hmm.
Now that's the one that was in the middle of the park.
And unfortunately, that's what your teacher looked like.
She's the one in the middle of the park, too.
Nice hair.
Or a lake.
Nice hair.
Is that what you referred to?
No, there used to be a big fountain in the middle of the park.
This was where I would pull up in front of Marshall Street and get out my little Corvair. And we dated 4 years so that I could finish my education and she could finish hers. And we had stable jobs, and then it was time to get married. 4 years. It was no rush job. But that's our little love story. You need to hear the love story of Papa Lalonde next week. It's in a book. You can read it on your own, but you'll have to come back next week to enjoy that. Sometimes you get a new tablet and they made so many changes, I haven't even begun to learn how to use this one.
Pretty good job.
So bear with me.
The story he's talking about is in the 1920s. Mm-hmm. It is connected to Trinity and the Poplar Lawn.
Yeah. And this church was built in 1910.
This building.
I can remember the art. When they used to have a big art festival
here
in
the
Poplar Lawn.
That's
what it's if you go in the Blanford Cemetery, and just, I've walked all over the cemetery. It's a humbling experience to see how long people in the 1700s lived and how many in the 2000s lived. There's a date of birth and a date of death and a dash. As a preacher once said, I'm interested in the dash.
Yeah, working on the dash.
Right? We all have a date of birth. What do we do in the dash? And the dash is all the same size. So it doesn't matter if you live a few years or a few decades or a century. And so our life is a dash. And there's so much that we can learn by studying history and scripture and by nature. I like to play, I'm going to call this a Lent hymn. Okay, this is somebody that came into life and experienced multiple opportunities to do anything he wanted to do. God blessed him with so much talent, but he turned them all down until some later time in life, he was drawn to what he felt God wanted him to do, to be a singer and a songwriter. And he was good at it. And he wrote many songs. I won't go into detail. But as he wrote these songs and others sang them, he made money. As he wrote songs and he sang them, they made money. He was prosperous. But it came a time in his life he was at the end of his dash. And none of us know when that might be. And so he looks back at his life. And that's what Lent's about. Where we've been, what we've done in our life, and seek forgiveness, and to look at our past. And he came away with a conclusion was his active life of success, that God blessed him. And so while he was an artist in music, he recognized the great artist, God. And he gives God credit for that greatness that came into his life and the success. It's about getting old. He had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's. So his mind is slipping. His days of writing and singing on the horizon, as he says. I see it coming. I'm not there yet. And we all, in our life struggles, will reach that point. And when we do, we want to look at what we've done for Christ, recognizing Him as the giver of life, the forgiveness of sins,
and make a difference in people's lives. And so I'd like for us to just listen to the words of the song. You can tell his age just by his voice and his limited abilities. And it speaks volume. Recognize God in our lives, how he works through us, no matter what our goals and ambitions are. And we want to reach a point in which our last days, we are at peace with God and recognize what he can do with us. It's floating. It's a 3-minute song.
All right.
The internet's a little slow, but we'll get there.
Start?
Yeah.
Okay. Wide awake and feeling moral at this moment in the dream. That old man there in the mirror and my shaky self-esteem. Here today and gone tomorrow. That's the way it's gotta be. With an empty blue horizon for as far as I can see. God Almighty, here I am. Am I where I ought to be? Like the sun into the sea. And I thank my lucky stars from here to eternity for the artist that you are and the man you made of me. Pretty speech is still unspoken. Perfect circles in the sand. Rules and promises are broken that I still don't understand. Here today and gone tomorrow. That's the way it's gotta be. With an empty blue horizon far and far as I can see. God Almighty, here I am. Am I where I ought to be? I've begun to soon descend like the sun into the sea. And I thank my lucky stars from here to teeth for the artist that you are and the man you made of me. Wide awake and feeling mortal.
The thing about a human life is we're all writing history. Our lives are history. And the question is, at this time of Lent, what history are we writing? Heavenly Father, as we listen to this aged man reflecting back, giving God credit for all that has happened good in his life, may we do the same and recognize our feeble mortal limitations. Here today and gone tomorrow. What a message. We find it in scripture. We find it in the music or the popular music of the day. And we find it in our messages in the pulpit. God help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.